Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, says, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." Literal paraphrase could say, "He pitched his tent right next to our tent. He moved in right next door." Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, says verse 14, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "God at various times and in different ways spoke in times past unto your fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son." People would not listen to the prophets, so God, to help us understand, to lead us away from the death and destruction that surrounded us, sent his Son as a flesh and blood man. Scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer said, "The best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person." The theological word for all of that is incarnation. The word incarnation simply means in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was the way that God sent his idea to mankind, his idea to us. Early church elder Ignatius said, "By the incarnation, God broke his silence." Less scholarly, but equally to the point, was the little girl in her explanation when she said some people couldn't hear God's inside whisper, so he sent Jesus to tell it out loud. Jesus tells us out loud that through him, we can be brought into the personal presence of the lover of our souls. How many of you still send out Christmas cards? Yes, some. Kind of a dying art almost, isn't it, in some ways? Not like it used to be. Let me tell you about the most memorable Christmas card I've heard about. The Christmas of 1943 was a bittersweet season. American troops were fully engaged in World War II. Newspapers across the nations carried the tallies of casualties on a daily basis. Children's wish lists included not only dollies and toy trucks, but pleas to Santa to bring their daddy home alive. With that as a backdrop, distinguished writer and historian Philip Van Doren Stern approached his annual task of sending Christmas cards with a bit more intentionality and a bit more creative than was his custom. Stern wanted to encourage those he loved with some good news for a change, and so he wrote a short story and mailed it to his family, friends, and colleagues. The story was about a husband and a father named George who suffers a downturn in his business and the possibility of going to prison for a crime which he is falsely accused. Wishing he'd never been born, George determines to take his own life. Fortunately, an angel shows up just in time to show George what a wonderful life he really has by showing him what the world would be without him. George's glimpse of what might have been and the overlooked blessings of his life is what Stern means by the title of his little story, "The Greatest Gift." And you're right, you have heard that story before, haven't you? By another name. Hollywood director Frank Capra got hold of Stern's creative Christmas card, rewrote it into a screenplay, and of course it's now called It's a Wonderful Life. Imagine an original getting, receiving the original greeting card like The Greatest Gift that was mailed out by Stern. Talk about thought-provoking, moving, perhaps even life-changing. Around 65 AD, a young doctor by the name of Luke, recently converted to Christianity, sent an original Christmas greeting as an encouragement to a new believer who served in the office of the emperor. This new believer's name was Theophilus. No airmail in those days, just Middle Eastern Pony Express and a slow boat to Rome. But imagine the delight of Theophilus when he received that original Christmas greeting, which said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And of course, you find that in your Bibles in Luke chapter 2. the greatest greeting ever given to the world was the advent of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And I think that's probably the foundation of everything that we talk about, everything that we do. It's the foundation of the series, which we've been involved in these many weeks, the One Another series. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is all about? We ought to be able to look at His followers, look at those who wear His name, and see a glimpse of Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, we as believers, as a church, are to be the fragrance of Christ to the world. Interesting. We as believers are to be a fragrance, the fragrance of Christ to our world around us. If you've ever spent a lot of time around a campfire, and maybe you like to go camping, maybe you're like me, I've got a fire pit on my back deck, and you like to sit around that fire for, I can sit around a campfire for hours. You know, after you walk away from that fire and you go into the midst of people who have been around a campfire, they'll know you've been around a campfire. Won't they? Because you'll smell like campfire. My wife baked cookies all day yesterday. If you walked into our house at any time yesterday, you'd have absolutely no trouble at all knowing what was going on in our house, as the fragrance filled the house. The house smelled like cookies. If I had another title for this message today, it would be Season Your Greetings with His Peace. We are to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ. People should smell Jesus Christ on you. They ought to be able to see you and know that you have been with Jesus. I wonder, this is the third weekend of Advent, and I wonder this season, Advent 2013, I wonder what kind of Christmas cards we all are going to be sending out. And I'm not talking about pieces of paper now. The Christmas cards of your words, the Christmas cards of your life, of your responses to others. I do know this. We need to be continually greeting each other. And I'm talking about verbal greetings. I'm talking about beyond verbal greetings. But we need to be continually greeting each other with expression of God's peace. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, a letter of Colossians, if you would, please. We're studying Colossians right now in my Tuesday night class. And ever notice how Paul begins his letters in the New Testament? All of his letters, basically the same way. Look how he begins Colossians. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. For the apostles, these are Paul's verbal greetings, or in this case, written greetings, a greeting of words. And for the apostle Paul, he stresses how important the greeting of words, our verbal greetings, are. Greetings are a means of gracing one another in the with the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ in me greeting you. Perhaps you're familiar with a common greeting that pastors and congregations have used throughout the years to embrace the body with the grace of God. I'm sure it's been used across the country, across the world, in many congregations, even this morning. In many churches, the pastor will start the service, the Sunday service, by saying, the Lord of peace be with you, or the peace of God, or the peace of Jesus Christ be with you, and then the congregation will respond, and also with you. That has happened and is going on right now as we speak, I'm sure. A verbal blessing as simple as the Lord of peace be with you, or the peace of Jesus Christ be with you, has the potential of filling an atmosphere with a sense of the presence of God, if given sincerely. I cannot help but smile every time I read about that greeting we took between pastor and congregation. The peace of Jesus Christ be with you, and also with you, the congregation responds. I heard the story of the pastor that walked up to the pulpit to begin the service and said good morning, except his the kind of a rather large building, the congregation basically didn't hear him say good morning, just saw his lips moving, and all of a sudden he has a frown on his face, and he's pounding the microphone, and he said, evidently this stupid sound system isn't working today, And the congregation responded, and also with you. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, let your conversation always be filled with grace. Does that describe your verbal greetings of the day? Does that describe your verbal greetings of this week? John Irving's screenplay, The Cider House Rules, controversial movie about abortions in New England in the 1940s, offers a peek into the power of verbal blessing. The orphanage doctor, played by Michael Caine, tucks the boys of his home into bed at night with a greeting that both soothes them and inspires them. Every night he says the same thing. He says, good night, my princes of Maine. Good night, my kings of New England. The traditional words, the traditional benedictions at the close of that day that the doctor gives to those boys, give them a sense, give those boys a sense of identity and destiny. Even though they heard it every night, even though they knew the words by heart, the greeting was offered sincerely and they received it with joy. Perhaps we should not be so quick to dismiss the power of a sincerely offered Merry Christmas or a God be with you or the peace of the Lord be with you. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. I don't know if you've heard the top 10 politically correct alternatives to saying Merry Christmas. Shades of David Letterman here, I guess. The top 10 politically correct alternatives to saying Merry Christmas. Number 10, Merry Xmas. Don't like that one. 9, Happy Holidays, the famous or very popular one with store clerks. Number 8, Season's Greetings. Number 7, Happy Year End. Number 6, Joyous Kwanzaa. Number 5, Happy Hanukkah. Number 4, Cash or Credit. Number 3, Paper or Plastic. Number 2, Bah, Humbug. And number 1, Long Live Martha Stewart. Now, you probably noticed we didn't do a greet time at the beginning. That was at my request, because I wanted to do it. I wanted to do something a little different and do a Greek time right in the middle of the teaching time. Can you imagine that? Now, sometimes when we do something every week, and there are things that we do in a lot of our churches every week, sometimes it has a tendency to lose a little bit of meaning. We can go through the motions. It can become a, hey, how you doing type of thing, or glad you're here, or how are you, and this kind of a thing. Nothing wrong with that. But we go through that kind of a thing without thinking. When we need to let, as the scripture says, our conversations be filled with grace, if nothing else, just to share the Lord's blessing on each other, or to sincerely say, hey, I'm really glad you're here. Or maybe just a sincere Merry Christmas. May God's peace be with you. Or maybe if you don't want to say anything, just a good handshake or a hug or whatever. So we're going to do our greet time right now. And I want it to be a meaningful Greek time, and I want us to season our conversation with God's grace. So let's get up and just greet each other right now. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and with you also. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We need to be continuously greeting each other with expression of God's love and God's peace. Now, we've been talking about verbal greetings. Let's step it up a little bit. And verbal greetings are important. They're scriptural. But let's step it up and let's talk about the greeting of our lives. That exudes from your person, your being, your countenance, coupled with your words, the greeting of our lives. Are we a fragrance of Christ to our world around us? Let's take a minute and look at Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Literally, that text says, be wise in the way you treat those who are without. Without what? Without Jesus. It takes wise walking to win individuals to Christ. Every opportunity, Paul says, that's the key to being an effective Christian who makes a difference. The key to people seeing a glimpse of Jesus in you. Paul instructing us how to make a difference with outsiders. And I don't know what terminologies you talk about those who are outside the faith, outside of Christ. You talk about outsiders or seekers or non-Christians or unbelievers, whatever terminology you may be using. But however, what about if right now, instead of using terms like seeker or outsiders, how about if we start substituting terms like mail carrier or waitress or store clerk or next door neighbor? Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But Paul says we need to have simmering on the stove of our hearts is a good-sized pot full of savory grace. And that can be a challenge at this time of the year when the demands of the season are unending and the hours of the day are not. He's talking about living alert to Christ and for Christ in every moment, to be ready to seize the critical moments when they come. Salt in Paul's day was the primary means to preserving meat. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he called his followers to be the salt of the earth. We are that savory essence, that redemptive presence that slows the decay of a depraved and rotting society. And salt in Paul's mind was also an ingredient that, when added to food, naturally created thirst. I can envision Paul playing on the concept of salting relationships so that to bring about a thirst for the living water, who is Jesus Christ. And perhaps this whole Christmas card thing I mentioned a while ago left you silently muttering, as if I've got time to send out Christmas cards. But what if, when a harried store clerk has been rude to you and flippantly throws out her politically correct happy holidays as you leave, when it seems that you're surrounded by Scrooges, when the doorbell rings unexpectedly or the telephone repeatedly interrupts your hoped-for silent night, when your waitress gives you a less-than-expected quality service on your shopping trip break, how gracious are you? How gracious are you in what you say to others, in how you treat others? Do you season the greetings, the relationships of your life with salt? Or can we say with peace? Is peace? Is your life a fragrance of Jesus Christ to those around you? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I love it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, whether in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To season our relationships in Jesus Christ. And I believe that the ability to let the peace of Christ govern how we relate to others is related to the inner peace we have because Jesus Christ is living in us. The peace within us enables us to have peaceful relationships with others. The Apostle Paul, in these verses that we've read together, says he knew, and this is why he talks the way he talks about it, he knew, as we all know, some people just won't be cooperative with a desire to live at peace with them. You ever notice that? You've decided you're going to live at peace. Everybody doesn't necessarily cooperate with that, do they? You will encounter Scrooges, perhaps at work, perhaps at the mall, maybe even in your own family. You might even, God forbid, you might even run into some Christian Scrooges in the church. It happens. Believe it or not, that sinful nature is still kicking around in us, and it can turn some of us into whiny, crabby curmudgeons who have forgotten the important issues and have forgotten how to be thankful to God for his indescribable gift. We forget, don't we? But our responsibility doesn't change. We're to live at peace with them. No matter what, you can't control how they're going to respond. You're not responsible for how they're going to respond. But I'm responsible for me. The way we bring out the flavor of Christ in all of our relationships is with an awesome awareness of the nearness of the Savior. Paul says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even if those with whom you will be gathering are not all believers, the fact that you are a believer is the key. According to an old legend, Satan and his demons were having a Christmas party. Ironic, isn't it? As the demonic guests were departing, one of the demons grinned at Satan and said, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." And at that, Satan replied with a growl, "Yes, let's make sure we keep it merry. If they ever get serious about it up there, we'll all be in trouble." We need to get serious about it in our relationships, in our gatherings. It's the birth of the baby, the coming of God, the intervention of God's presence among men. That's why Paul talks about clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances we have against each other. Then he says, over all of these virtues put on love, which bind you all together in perfect unity. When a paramedic comes upon a person who's unconscious, there are four or five signs they'll immediately check. They're called vital signs to see if that person is still alive. When all of those vital signs are missing, they know, in fact, that the individual's dead. When we think of a healthy body, the vital signs are important. So it is with our spiritual body. So it is with the body of Christ. Paul's been talking about in this passage I just read about the vital signs of a healthy church. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Does that sound, kind of sounds like the series we've been in the last few weeks, doesn't it? Last number of weeks. Our One Another series. James Russell Lowe once said, there's no good in arguing with the inevitable. The only argument with a northeast wind is to put on your overcoat. And so it is with inevitable gatherings of people, inevitable relationships, and how people respond to us. We need to go to our relationships, go to our gatherings, dressed appropriately, being clothed with Christ-like virtues of patience and gentleness and forbearance and forgiveness to one another. Once again, Colossians 4:15 says, 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. You were called to peace, and therefore be thankful. Is that how you're seasoning your relationships today? By the way, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that word rule used here literally means to act as a referee. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Act as a referee, act as an arbitrator, to call the decisions. In other words, Paul is saying, let the peace of God be the decider of all things. In all of your relationships, let the peace of God be the decider. In all the situations around you, let the peace of God be the decider. Romans 12:17-18 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody, if possible. As far as it depends on you. Did you get that? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's an easy flow here in this verse. You don't force it. You don't make the peace. I'm going to make the peace of God rule. No, you let the peace of God flow from you and let it rule in your heart. You do nothing except let it take its course as it directs you in the way of love and grace. Because Christian brother and sister, you are called to peace. Praise God for that. Season your relationships today with His grace in you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word of Christ. Matter of fact, that phrase probably most likely refers to the gospel message, the message of salvation that's been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. If the gospel is not dominating your lives, you better believe that peace will be absent from your life. For the peace of Christ to rule in your relationships, the word of Christ must be alive in you. And note that these words about our gathering together for worship and praise are not about style or preference or songs or kind of music or anything else except gratitude in our hearts to God. That's what it's about. And then Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, that kind of sounds all inclusive, doesn't it? Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through you. Christianity is not a system of do's and don'ts. It's about one thing, living a life to please God instead of pleasing self. So Paul says, do whatever you want to do. Do what you want, as long as you can do it in the name of Jesus Christ. As long as you can do it with a sincerely worshipful heart. In other words, do whatever you want, as long as it is consistent with the person and the character of Jesus Christ. Christ in you should permeate the atmosphere all around you. Make a difference. Giving a fragrance of Jesus, whatever you're doing, Those cookies do smell pretty good, don't they? The fragrance of Christ in our world around us. Max Lucado, in his book, He Chose the Nails, talks about giving our bad moments to the Lord and leaving them at the cross. May I add to that, may we not only give our bad moments to the Lord, may we give our mad moments to the Lord as well. You may remember the story about the man who was bitten by a dog. When he learned that the dog had rabies, he began making a list. The doctor told him there was no need to make a will. The rabies could be cured. And he said, oh, I'm not making a will. I'm making a list of all the people I want to bite. Couldn't we all make a list like that? I mean, we know about relationships. People are people. POH, plain old human. Friends aren't always friendly. Neighbors aren't always neighborly. Some workers never work. Some bosses are pretty bossy. We've learned about people. We know about people. And we tend to fight back and bite back and keep lists and snarl lips and growl to those people who have done us wrong. God wants your list. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:5? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. I love that. He wants us to leave our list at the foot of the cross. Yeah, but Jones, look what he did to me. And our Lord points to the cross and says, yeah, and look what I did for you there. Season your relationships. May the peace of Jesus Christ permeate your life. Everything, everyone around you, through you, be a fragrance of grace wherever you are, whatever you're doing, spiritually speaking, be freshly baked cookies. May people know that you have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, another Advent season's upon us. And I just don't want this season to pass us by as it sometimes does, as it has in the past. Ignite in us a burning desire to encourage all of our family, all of our co-workers, all of our friends, all who are in the body of Christ, all those who Scripture refers to as outsiders. Yes, Lord, even all of those who have wronged me. What a perfect time for me to forgive. There really isn't any room in your Advent season for hate or anger. Help me to mend my relationships that have been damaged. Help me to quickly forget when I have been wronged. Open the eyes of my heart so that I can see each person that I relate to through your eyes. Lord Jesus, unless I'm willing to forgive, I have no business celebrating this holiday season. I can't celebrate your forgiveness when I refuse to forgive others. Help me to be about your business of building up your body. May I display for all to see a warm, radiant heart that you gave to me when I came to Christ. Lord, I pray that I will laugh often during this season, even at myself, so that my joy will be infectious, so that people might be drawn closer to you because they have come across my path. Finally, Lord, give me the integrity to share what I have with those who have less than I do. Help me to give of my time and my money and myself to your service. May I use you as my role model as to the limit of my giving. Stretch me this season. May my life truly be your Christmas card, your greeting to others. Get me out of my comfort zone. May this Advent season in LaPorte County this year be enriched because of my unworthy participation, because of the participation of this body of Jesus Christ in this congregation, as we pray it together in the precious name of Jesus.